This is one of those lessons where it's easy to see in others, not always easy to see in yourself. Years ago, I was listening to a radio talk show. I think it was Dr. Laura, if you know who I'm talking about. It really doesn't matter. Someone was complaining about how they were being taken advantage of by a family member, and her response to them was, "What you allow will continue." And that really stuck with me. And you've heard this kind of bubble up in conversations and lessons in the past. I haven't devoted a whole lesson to it until now. But really what she was saying is that thing that you're talking about only continues because you let it continue. And it is within your power to stop it, but you haven't done so yet. So what you allow will continue. Five words, simple but profound advice. This is applicable to numerous situations, Christian relationships, marriage, family dynamics, parenting, and notably dealing with chronic sin in our lives. My observation is that people with problems, especially long-term problems, are often oblivious to the solutions. They don't know that there are solutions, or they're oblivious to the fact that the solution is right in front of them. And sometimes they just don't think those solutions will work, even if they do know about them. We tend to make things harder and more complex than they are. We throw the emotion thing into the mix, and then it becomes more difficult. If we're just dealing with facts and realities, logic, it's pretty simple, honestly, but it's the emotional element that makes things complicated. So this is also reinforced by years of procrastination, self-doubt, a refusal to say no, and among Christians, a failure to believe in the power of God and His prescription for a good life as defined by the Scriptures. Well, and then you look at what society is teaching us. Society is well-versed on victimhood and self-martyrdom. Woe is me, look at what I have to endure, etc., etc. I'm going through this ordeal, this person is doing this to me, and I'm just suffering under all of this. We don't realize that we're allowing the suffering to happen, at least in some cases. And that draws sympathy and condolences, especially on social media. Everyone's patting you on the back. You know, there, you poor thing. That's just so awful that you're having to go through that. Our circle of friends are there to commiserate with us. And we tend to put the blame outside of ourselves. The fact is, many of us create our own problems. I am a living witness to this, testify to you that I have done this to myself too. So I know what I'm talking about. We create our own problems and or we refuse to solve our own problems because admitting that you have a problem, first of all, it requires self-awareness and personal responsibility. And solving the problem is often uncomfortable. It requires effort and commitment and change. All words that we love to hear, right? No, we do not like to hear those things. We like to hear that someone else is going to change, not us. Someone else will be committed, not us, and so on. What you allow will continue, however, exposes the reality of many situations that we thought were cast in stone and thus unchangeable. The truth is that anything that is going on in your life that compromises your faith and service to God can be removed. And not only can it be removed, but it must be removed if you are to live faithfully and honestly and with integrity as a true disciple. Remember, we've been talking about integrity and honesty lately. This is all part of that equation. What you allow does not refer to anything or everything in your life because there are things that you don't allow that are going to happen. So the word allow here means things that you do have control over, not things you don't have control over. For example, I do not allow the sun to rise tomorrow. It's just going to either do it or it's not going to do it. I really have no permission ability there. I can't give the sun permission to do that. Or the weather, how it's going to be, or natural laws. I do not allow natural laws to be in effect and then to, you know, continue on. I do not allow the government to act. The government is too big for me. It's just not something I give permission to. It doesn't call me up every morning and say, okay, now what, Chad? If it did, things would be different, I can tell you. So there are some things outside of our realm of control, and we admit that, we understand that. I do not have control over other people's decisions. If someone chooses to be lazy or irresponsible or even not a Christian, I don't have any control over that. So it's not like I'm allowing you to be responsible. You're either going to be responsible or you're not, and same with me. Therefore, if someone is in my circle of influence and they choose to be irresponsible, lazy, or whatever, it doesn't matter if I allow that or not. That's on them. That's their decision. However, and it's a big however here, when a person's choice or choices starts to affect me or those for whom I am responsible, I do have the ability to let it happen or put a stop to it. So what you allow will continue now applies. For example, a couple of examples I've given in the past. If someone were to visit our house, mine and Honey's home, and they are not married, they're not going to sleep together. I don't care what their religion is. I don't care if they are atheists. I don't care if they are pagan Satan worshipers, although I wonder why I would let them in my house to begin with. But my whole point is that I am not going to allow them to fornicate under my roof. And same with false teaching itself. I'm not going to have someone sit there and actively teach something I know is morally wrong in my house. Why? Because I am in control of my house. And I'm not going to allow that. Now, I can't stop them from teaching it altogether. I can't stop people from fornicating out there in the world or in their own home. I don't have any jurisdiction there. But in my house, I do have jurisdiction. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about, or at least alluding to, say in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. He's talking about candidates for elders, and he's basically saying that those candidates need to be men who know what their house is and who govern it rightly. It doesn't talk about what they allow or don't allow outside their house. That's outside of their jurisdiction. But within their house, things had better be done right. And by right, we mean in the way that God wants them to. So household is something that is under the control of the head of the house. There ought not to be things happening that undermine that person's authority or that are illegal or that are sinful. You can't have something going on in your house and saying, well, it's outside of my control because you're the head of the house. Either you're allowing it to happen or you're not the head. You can't allow your household to be out of control and then say, well, what are you going to do? You see what we're getting at here, that there's a control element. If someone is living in my house and they will not abide by my rules or respect my authority as a head of the house or honor my things, that's a fixable problem. I tell them to leave because we're not going to tolerate that in my house. We're not going to put up with that because I have to have jurisdiction over this and control over that. I'm not going to allow that. If I do allow it, then it will continue and I can't complain about it. I can't be going on to someone else and saying, well, yeah, I got this guy, he keeps coming over, and he's, you know, whatever, smoking a joint or something like that in my living room, and what are you going to do? You know, I don't like it, but he just feels like it's the right thing to do. What am I going to do about that? Well, if you're a man at all with a spine and you're a head of household, you would tell that man to leave. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says kind of the same thing, but in a different context. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, there's some aspects of that that is outside of your control. I can't be at peace with someone who wants to declare war on me. I can't be at peace with someone who holds a grudge against me. I can't control that. But he's talking about things that I can control, things that are within my control sphere of influence here, things that I can do, things that I can allow or not allow. So as you see on the screen, it focuses on my part of the situation, not on the other person's part. If someone wants to be my enemy, that's on them. I'm trying hard not to be anyone's enemy, but I can't stop people from treating me that way. But within my control, what I'm so far as it depends on me, as Paul says it, there are things here that need to be done. Personal responsibility is really what we're talking about. So God is not asking you or me to solve everyone else's problems, but he does expect us to set limits and boundaries on ourselves and how far we're going to go, the limits of those things. That gets to that part of that statement, will continue. What you allow will continue. If you allow something bad to continue, then it will continue. If you allow it, It's going to keep going on. And this is something that I've seen in my own life. There are bad habits that I've had to deal with in my own life because there are bad habits there because I allowed them to continue. I allowed them to start and I allowed them to continue. And they will go on perpetually until I put a stop to it. You are not going to put a stop to my bad habits any more than I can put a stop to yours. But you can put a stop to your own, is really what we're saying. You've probably heard of Newton's first law of motion. Remember back in high school or college or, I don't know, wherever you were when you were getting educated? You know, we talked about Newton. Remember Newton? Isaac Newton? Anyway, not Fig Newton. That's something different. So Isaac Newton's first law of motion, otherwise known as the law of inertia, says any object in motion remains in motion unless acted upon by an external force. Now, there's another part to that that's irrelevant to this lesson, but the part I'm focusing on here is that if an object is moving in a certain direction, it will continue to move perpetually until acted upon by a certain force, whether it be friction or another object hitting it or something like that. Pretty easy concept to get. So we're not talking about when things are perpetually going on in our lives, like bad habits and chronic sin or just things that shouldn't be there in our household. We're not talking about accidents. We're not talking about random situation. We're talking about things that you keep alive because you won't stop them, because you won't say no. And when I say you, Eric, I don't mean you personally. I'm just saying you generically. If you don't stop it and you're in charge of your home and you won't stop it, you won't say no, you're in charge of it. You're responsible for that. Especially sinful situation or even something that's very unwise as far as behavior is concerned. If this is going on in your life, it didn't get there by accident. You didn't wake up one day and have a gambling problem or a drinking problem or a pornography problem or, you know, a financial spending problem, right? Spending more than you take in. Those things are there because you put them there. You chose them, and then they're still there because you haven't gotten rid of them. If indeed that is the case, what you allow will continue. If you're crippled by chronic sin, you can't play the victim card because you're the one that's allowing chronic sin to be, well, chronic. You're the one that's responsible for that. I have come to find out that habitual sins are kind of like squatters looking for a place to stay at someone else's expense. And as you know, once you get squatters in a house, it's really hard to get them out. They're not going to just leave because you asked politely. They're going to have to be forcibly evicted in most cases. Forcibly evicted, which means it's going to require some serious effort to get them out. I want to talk about some practical application here. Starting with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, you know, we don't often apply this verse here to, or we do often apply this to biblical or doctrinal teachings. Of course, it has to do with that. But there's a general principle here as well. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. As a general principle, it applies to anything that is deemed holy or sacred or priceless, including your own soul, which is the emphasis I'm making here in this lesson. Your own soul is priceless. It is something that is your most valuable possession. You should not give this up for someone else, even with the best of intentions in mind. If you keep throwing all your time and energy and money and resources at someone who does not respect your soul and what you're offering and all the things that you're doing for them, then you are not listening to Jesus. Notice what I just said. If you're doing all these good things with the best of intentions and trying to, you know, win this person's heart and win their allegiance to God and win them to be responsible to the Lord, but you're finding out that you're doing this at your own soul's expense, Jesus says you're not doing it rightly. Basically, he's saying stop doing this and move on. But of course, you think things are going to change, don't you? Isn't that how we think? Well, if I just do some more, then things will change. As a result, I have watched spouses and parents and children and friends all sacrifice their own spiritual well-being while chasing after someone else's life and trying to make them responsible. And they lose their own focus, they lose their own way, they lose their own souls in the process. That is not worth it. No one in this world is worth you losing your soul over. If I give someone else, no matter how close they are to me, the power over my service to God, as the Word teaches, that's my decision. And if you're doing this, well, then that's your decision. It's not their decision. They're just taking advantage of whatever you're offering them. But it's your decision to allow this to continue. And it will continue as long as you do allow it. And you're the one that's going to suffer the consequences. So take Jesus' words to heart here, okay? Now I'm going to give you exactly what everyone says in response to this, and it's just, I'm just trying to show love. Which is really misrepresenting the entire situation, because it's not a love or don't love scenario. It's not that when we stop throwing our pearls before swine and holy things before dogs, it's not that we cease to love those people. Is that we recognize that we're wasting our time on those people. We still love them, but we're going to let them fall or fail or go whatever direction they're going to go, even as we love them. Love doesn't mean that you become irresponsible. And if it does mean that, then you don't know what love means by God's standard or His definition. So, it's really about doing what is right versus enabling what is wrong. Jesus showed love to everyone, but He spoke against everything that was wrong. And He let a lot of people go, even in His own ministry. Let a lot of people go. The point here is that Jesus never gave me or you permission to engage with someone at His expense, that is, at Jesus' expense, or at the expense of our own soul. We don't have permission to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For even when we are with you, we used to give this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." You see on the screen here, I pulled this up, it's something I found that coincides with this. Enabling is removing the natural consequences of someone's behavior. We were just talking about that in class this morning, how sometimes we need to let people fall and fail in order to learn. And if we're always there catching them, always there cleaning up their messes, always there fixing their problems, always there, you know, solving their problems and providing those solutions, then they're never, ever going to learn how to be responsible for themselves. I just, you know, just as a case in point, I have watched this in many homes over the past where kids of all ages, even up to teenagers, they make a big mess in the house and they walk away from it because mommy and daddy are going to clean it up. They have been trained, both mom and dad and the kid have been trained that this is what's going to happen. What you allow will continue. And that happens in that way in the church. It happens that way in our families sometimes, you know, where there's that family member that's always messing up. They messed up again. And the family rushes in to clean up the mess and that person walks away. Nobody learns anything. Nothing is accomplished. Nobody's acting responsibly in that scenario. So Paul has a point here, doesn't he? This is not limited to Paul's words here in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is not limited to a church member who refuses to get a job, although that too, but it's about anyone, even a friend or a family member who refuses to be responsible. If you keep feeding that person, whether it's feeding them with food or money or solutions or rescuing them or aiding and abetting them, all you're doing is enabling them to continue because you're continuing in what you're doing, and all of this is going to go on perpetually until someone puts a stop to it, and it's pretty much not going to be the other person. It's going to have to be you. So in this case, refusing to help and feed and rescue doesn't mean you are cruel and uncaring. This is how those people are generally pictured as a response to all this. Oh, if you don't show love, then you're cruel and uncaring and uncompassionate. No, you're just perverting what love is. and then misrepresenting it entirely and throwing that in my face if I'm the one that's doing this. What it means here is you are putting an end to your part in the enabling process. That doesn't mean that the person whom you've been enabling will change. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean you end your involvement right there. You're done. And it's honestly not terribly hard to do this until the emotions kick in. Like I said, if we're just dealing with facts and figures and logic, it's really pretty straightforward. Hey, friend, I've been helping you all these years. I've been feeding you and giving you money, and every time you run short, I'm there to bail you out. That's done. I'm not doing that anymore. Until you can show yourself to be a responsible person, you're on your own. Still love you to pieces. We're still friends if you want to be, but this has to stop. I know that I am enabling your irresponsible lifestyle. That's all that needs to be said. Of course, the emotions kick in and make this hugely more complicated simply because everyone gets all emotional about it. And of course, they're going to respond and go, huh, I never thought about it that way. You're absolutely right. Thank you so much for doing that, right? No, they're not going to do that. They're going to get defensive, and there's going to be tears and threats and you know, all kinds of accusations coming back at you. You understand, that's the emotional element. But the fact is, you need to sever your enabling process with that friend. So if you allow sympathies and feelings to override your Christian responsibility of what God is telling you to do, now you're listening to your emotions rather than to God. Just think about what I just said. When you allow emotions to dictate your behavior instead, at the expense of what God just told you to do, your emotions are in charge, not God. So then you can't complain when, well, this problem persists and there are a burden and a thorn in your side and so on, because remember, what you allow will continue. You're just refusing to listen. Here's another category. Over and over in the New Testament, we are told to love one another, serve one another, be prayerful, study the Word of God, show yourself to be a good student of the Word, grow in Christ, mature in Christ, and yet in every congregation, bar none, every congregation, there are some who never do anything more than they've ever done in the last several years. They don't grow, they don't change, they don't improve, they still come pretty much the same person that they were 3, 5, 10 years ago. And if you are doing all the things that we just got done listing here, loving, serving, being prayerful, studying, change is inevitable. Improvement is inevitable. But then there are some who don't want to do that. These are doing nothing different, and yet they expect different results, right? Someone said one time, the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Or they think that they're smarter than everyone else and they don't need all that stuff. You know, that stuff's just for Christians, and I'm smarter than that. I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm smarter than the Christians here. I'm smarter than God himself, perhaps, because I have found a way around all this. Or that they're immune to the problems and the consequences. Or maybe they're an exception to the case. You know, like, I know God says that for most Christians, but I'm an exceptional case because of my circumstances and so on. And we kind of write ourselves out of the problem or the equation simply by our own decision. What you allow will continue. Growing and maturing in Christ is a choice, but so is stagnating or plateauing or whatever you want to call it. Those are choices too. So sitting still for years is a choice. If you're sitting still in Christ, you're not growing in Christ, you're doing this year after year, that's your choice. That will continue. Until you die, that will continue. And you're not going to be praised in the hereafter for that either, because it goes against everything you were told to do. On the other hand, if you do avail yourself to all the love and service and study and fellowship and everything that God told you is best for you, you will improve. Guaranteed, you will improve. And you will draw closer to God, and in the hereafter, you will be thanked and rewarded for your service. Your choice. My choice. Galatians 5, verse 6, part of the reading that we had this morning, let no one deceive you with empty words. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if you put these two verses together, basically you're coming up with, first of all, we are not to allow others to deceive us. Secondly, we are not to allow ourselves to deceive us. We're not to engage in deception as a way of coping in our Christian walk. It just doesn't work. All right, I've laid out the problem. What's the solution? It's amazingly simple. Simple doesn't mean easy, but it is amazingly simple. Submit to God, give him control of your life. In a nutshell, that's what it always comes down to. And this is no exception. But God does not have control over you until you give it to him. He is smarter than you. He's better than you. He's more powerful and more capable than you. And when I say you, I'm including myself too. And in light of this, giving him control over my life makes sense and is the best decision that I could ever make. And same with you. This safeguards our souls and sets us in the right direction, sets us on course. When I said simple, of course, I didn't mean easy. Like I said, the instructions for climbing a mountain may be very simple. See that trail? Follow that all the way up to the top. Simple. Except that there's a lot of work in following that trail all the way up to the top. Hard. So things can be very hard, even though the instructions seem very simple. So it is with what God calls us to do. It's not rocket science, what we're asking here, or being asked, I should say. But it takes everything we have in order to pursue it. And that begs a question. If you do have something in your life that is taking you from this goal that we just said, submitting to God, letting him have control, why would you allow inferior, unproductive, and ungodly behavior to exist in your life? Why would you do that? Now, I'm saying this rhetorically because all of us probably have done this. So it's not a question that we're unfamiliar with, but we need to look at it logically and with a little bit of critical thinking here. Why are we doing this? Why are we not pursuing something superior and productive and godly instead? I'll tell you the typical answer. No one will say it, but here's the answer. Because doing what is godly and responsible takes time, it's hard work, you have to stick with it here, it takes commitment, and you're going to lose some friends and some things you enjoy doing in the process. It's what it always comes down to. Again, not rocket science here. At the same time, those things are superior for good reason. God does not want you to fail. He does not want anyone to fail. He wants us to succeed. That's why he gives us all this instruction and says, stay the course, pray, study, fellowship, do the things I've told you to do, because that will lend to your success. But it's not enough that God wants this for you. You have to want it for yourself. In other words, it's not enough for God to want you to succeed. You have to want to succeed too, for his glory and for your best interest. And here's the thing, and this goes along with our lesson here. Matthew 12, 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. Again, this is not a lesson on horticulture or botany. It's not a lesson about trees. It's a lesson about people. The word make there means that it is within your realm of responsibility and doing. Within your realm of doing what needs to be done. He never would have told you to do these things if it were not within our power to do them. He would never tell you to make the tree good if it was impossible for you to make your tree, meaning your life or your heart, good. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees, well, they produce bad fruit. Jesus says, know the difference between them, first of all, and then get your heart right. You are of no help to others if your own heart is deceived and allowing bad things to continue in your life. You're of no help to others. John chapter 8, verse 32, the truth will make you free. We talk about that verse quite a bit. It's quoted all the time. If you allow your heart to be guided by the truth, then this will continue instead of the bad things. this will continue. And it will always be there as long as you follow it. And this will lead to a very good ending. But when you let your emotions and sympathies get in the way, which we tend to do as people, then that reveals that we care more for those things than we do for Him. So here's the thing. As I mentioned or alluded to before, we cannot give God-like decision-making control to our emotions and then turn around and say, Jesus is Lord. Actually, in that case, He's not Lord. It's your emotions that you've made Lord. Jesus has taken second seat. So the solution is pretty simple. Make Him your Lord. Make Jesus your Lord, regardless of how you feel about that, because it is true that He deserves to be Lord, your Lord, and it's also true that by making Him Lord, that serves your best interests and the best interests of everyone in your sphere of influence. Everybody wins. God wins, you win, everyone around you wins. Jesus never gave you or I permission to let our feelings and emotions override our obedience to Him. We let Him define discipleship. We don't define it on our own. Our feelings don't define it. Others don't define it for us. Jesus isn't going to kicking and screaming to be His disciple. If you don't listen to this, then there's no plan B. We don't have a plan B in the church. We don't say, oh, you don't want to do this? Well, there's another Bible that suits your lifestyle, right? And then we don't have that. Jesus doesn't offer that. So we talk about moral excellence sometimes. Moral excellence, which is mentioned in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it's something you're supposed to be supplying your faith with all the time. Moral excellence. This is the courage to do what is right simply because it is right. If there's something other than Christ ruling your heart, it's there because you allowed it to happen. And this lesson is asking you to have the moral courage to admit that and to take action. Do what needs to be done. Say what needs to be said. Stop enabling and walk away if necessary. Make Christ your Lord, not someone else, not your feelings, not your emotions, not your, well, this is the way we've always done it, because that doesn't mean anything to God. It is human nature to blame others, circumstances, even the church for our problems. But the things within our control that we simply refuse to admit or address or remove, that's our fault if they do remain. We allow them. And what you allow will continue unabated. God has given us, you, me, and each one of us, He's given us all the solutions to any problem that stands in the way of us drawing near to Him. The solutions are there. To refuse to do that, to refuse to ask and seek and knock for those solutions, that's not faith, that's unbelief. That's on you if you're doing that. It's not my problem that I didn't disclose to everything. It's your problem that you didn't look for the solution and pray to God for the guidance for that solution. Now, I'm not saying I won't help, and I'm not saying that my job is just to sit back and throw everything on your shoulders. That's not my job. My job is, however, to tell you where the solutions are and even what they are, and then for you to act them out. When we submit to Christ and learn His methods for dealing with whatever needs to be done here and exercise His love toward others, we exert godly influence in a very ungodly world. This is good. This is desperately needed right now. Christian men and women standing up and saying, I belong to Christ. And not being afraid of any accusation or challenge to that, not being afraid of anyone ridiculing that, standing up and knowing who you are and what you stand for. The world is in desperate need of such people. Well, what about you? Are you thinking that you're going to continue doing what you're doing and yet somehow things are going to magically improve if indeed you're dabbling in sin or just allowing bad situations to persist in your life or toxic relationships to be there, constantly in the way, interfering, you know, people pulling you away of all things from doing God's work or even being here at this assembly, like you're trying to cater to someone else's problem and they're not letting you be here because you made that decision. All these kinds of things here, And then you think magically that's all going to go away. God doesn't deal in magic, and neither do we. It's not about that. He deals with faith. At least we deal with faith in him. But God does answer prayers, and he does offer help. And God says that he provides everything necessary for life and godliness. The question to us, and it's a good question to ask us regularly, do you believe that? Do you believe? We're going to end our lesson on that note. If there's anyone here that needs to respond to what we've talked about or respond to the gospel message to become a Christian, this will be your time to respond if you need to. Come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song that Roy has selected for us here.